This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. And apologies for the slight delay. We had some technical issues before beginning. And welcome back to another ASI Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST, after a brief hiatus. So without further ado, let's begin. Sheikh, we have two private questions. We'll start with those while more questions come in the chat box. Sheikh, the first question is it permissible to be buried in another land to where you die if it delays burial? My father passed away and he would like to be buried with his family in Bangladesh after he passes. Is that permissible for him?
Can you actually repeat the question? You know, where they want to bury him? I didn't understand it. Can you say again?
So the father of this individual, he remains in a different country, maybe the UK, but he has the wish that when he passes away, he would like his body to be transported to Bangladesh and be buried with his family there. Is that permissible for him?
Yeah, I think actually they kind of the most jurist, you know, people should be buried where they die. But kind of some people, you know, you can, you know, follow the will, and you can take him to where they want, but it's not very good really, because you know, it's a lot of problem. I will personally advise that people should be buried where they die. There's no need to expend so much money, because you know, all the lands are land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the day of judgment, people will be raised from everywhere. So anyway, so simple answer is, if they want to bury him in Bangladesh, they can take him, but I prefer that they should be buried where they die.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The second question is that recently a lot more Muslims have been engaging in politics in the West. And as part of that, many Muslim politicians have made alliances with communities that either stand for sin, and sometimes they are asked to commit actions which might be considered kufr, such as visiting Hindu temples and bowing to idols. Is this permissible for Muslim politicians to do for the sake of being involved politically?
You know, no good end. You know, if people have some good ending thinking, it never can justify, you know, bad means. So if something haram, it's haram, you know, just because you want to, like, you know, in the Arab Jahili period, Arab people used to drink wine and do gambling. And the intention was, you know, when they win and they make money, they spend on the poor people. So when Islam came and Islam made, you know, gambling and drinking haram. So Arabs start saying how this religion is, you know, it does not even support the poor people. We used to gamble and, you know, just to spend money on the poor people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, you know, gambling and this thing are sinful act. You can't achieve good things through the sinful act. So similarly, you know, if people want to achieve some good goals, they have to go through right means. So no good end, you know, can justify the wrong means. It's not allowed in Islam, unless some people are forced, that's a different matter. But another thing really is, you should not ask questions about other people. You know, the politicians who are doing this thing, if they are not concerned, why are you asking about them? Because they're not going to bother your question or my answer, because they already know the answer. So the simple matter is, we should do our work of teaching and, you know, da'wah and whatever best we can do. But don't worry about other people, because they're not going to listen to you.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. We'll now move on to the questions in the chat box. The first question is, why does a woman have to cover when she's praying at home?
Yeah, because the thing is, you know, when you are not covered, your mind goes to your body, and, you know, the prayer should be fully concentrated. People should concentrate and worship Allah. No wrong ideas can come in mind. Just think, really, somebody praying while naked. Nobody sees you, but just imagine, really, that, you know, your mind will not be in worship and ibadah. You could be thinking about your body or something else. So that's why it is important that people should cover in a way so they can focus on the ibadah, but not jilbab, because women need to have jilbab when they go outside, but at least cover their body so their mind cannot be occupied by some ill thoughts or something else. So that way, to help you basically, everything, the prayer is to help you to concentrate on your prayer.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad Aqib, who asks, how do we understand sexual desire, especially when compared to desire for food? Is it the same as hunger when not eating, or does it differ?
Hunger is one desire and sexual desire another desire. Sexual desire is stronger than hunger. It's a very, very strong desire. So that's why it is very important that when people reach the age of marriage, they should marry. Otherwise, they can fall in the haram. When people are hungry, very often they can control for a while. And also, when you're hungry, haram becomes lawful to you. But when people have desire for the marriage, haram never can be lawful. They have to still marry. They can't do anything without marriage. So sexual desire in this matter differ from the food. It is very strong, and it only can be fulfilled through the halal means. There's no haram way. While in food, if you're dying out of hunger, you can eat haram food just to save your life. But in sexual desire, you are never allowed to commit anything which is haram.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question, which is a follow-on question from Muhammad Aqib, he asks, with the high cost of living in the West, it is difficult to provide independent accommodation and expenses for a family with a single income. How can we navigate this for people looking to get married?
If this is a case, then the Muslim community should come together and make effort how to help people getting married, because this is a social problem. You just because you can't afford the marriage, we're never going to allow you to make your wife to suffer, because there's no reason. You have to provide accommodation expenses to her. But if you cannot earn enough money, then the other way, the people should help you, community should support you. There should be some funding for poor people, how they can look after their wife and children, and how they can find accommodation. We have Zakat fund and this fund. If somebody is poor, so Zakat fund should be directed to some of these poor husbands.
Jazakallahu khair, Sheikh. The next question we got is by Fariha, who asks, I am pondering over the hadith, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat. I do so many good deeds instantly without doing niyyah, like giving food to the poor, feeding street animals, and many such things. Do we have to do niyyah before every good deed we do to be accepted in the court of Allah? And moreover, what niyyah should we do before performing any good?
Thing is, no actions are accepted by Allah unless people intend to please Him. It's a simple matter. Any action you do, and if you don't intend to please Him, it will not be accepted, not rewarded by Him. So that what your niyyah is from your heart, from your, just think. You don't need to say verbally, when you spend money on the poor people, think you're doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you help somebody, you can't. But if you don't make intention, just do good deeds without intention, it's not going to help you. My teacher Abu Hassan Nadi rahmullah used to say that the problem of Muslims is not that they have bad niyyah. The problem is they don't have niyyah. That's the problem. When you have niyyah, then you are really close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So force yourself to make a good niyyah. With good niyyah, even small action, they are praiseworthy. They have so much reward. So as you make effort to do good deeds, you have to make also effort to have good niyyah. And good niyyah only means to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're doing good deeds, not expecting reward from the human being, rather expecting the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, paradise or something like that, or Allah's forgiveness. Anything that Allah gives, if you make intention, that is good niyyah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam ya Sheikh, could you please explain how we could take shaitan as our enemy, as mentioned in verse 6 of Surah Fatir, whereby the verse before it warned us not to be deceived by this worldly life and al-ghurur?
Yeah, to make shaitan, you know, your enemy is a very clear thing, because you know there are something Allah advises or something shaitan commands. What shaitan commands, Allah has made very clear in the Quran. This shaitan asks you to do this, shaitan asks you to do this, and what Allah commands, that's very clear. So just obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know, because He's Rahman, He's Rahim, He's the one loves you. And shaitan never made you, never created you, did not make anything for you, does not like you, he hates you. So there's no reason for a human being to obey shaitan. As you mentioned, that shaitan is more inclined to make human being to work for this house, this world, this dunya. So wherever you see, really, your intention becomes impress people, to become famous, to just keep earning more and more money. So then it means that shaitan is very close to you. So one has to check intention and make effort to do right things, especially if you do things haram. So that's very clear from shaitan. So always understand, really, shaitan's path and Allah's path, both are very clear. So when people go to walk on shaitan's path, that Allah is reminding you, don't do this because he's your enemy. Come to my path. I'm the one who loves you. I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who's going to reward you. Shaitan laughs at you. And in the day of judgment, he will make very clear that nothing, you don't ask me anything. You know, I ask and you listen to me, but I don't do anything. I don't fulfill any promise. So it's very dangerous, really, that people still follow shaitan. It's very dangerous.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Falah, who asks, should we first get financially stable and then find ways to contribute to the world, for example, teaching Quran to family? Or should both be done simultaneously?
You know, it depends really how your conditions are. If you have enough means to teach, or maybe you get salary, somebody pays you to teach, then you should teach. But if nobody pays you and you don't have enough money and you have family and other responsibilities, so the first thing is, you know, get enough money, start earning. And then after that, you know, when you are, you know, relatively stable, then start doing other teaching or something like that. But I advise really the community should, make effort to find good teachers or support them. Because if the teachers, are not supported and they have to make their own earning, you know, somewhere else. So a lot of teaching will be wasted and the people will not, you know, where to learn from the teachers. So community always should be worried to have madrasa, the schools, centers of learning, and give good salaries to the teachers so they can devote their life to teachings. That's a very duty on the community. It's very important to do this. But anyway, the teachers, if they can't afford and they don't have anybody to pay them, then they have their own priority. They must go for their family and they earn money for them.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question asks, in the Quran, Allah says meteorites are thrown at devils, but we know they are stones that fall due to gravity. How do we understand this?
Well, in the Quran, Allah says, the thing really is that in all the causes that you know for something, they are not the only causes. So sometimes people think really that, we know this happened because of that. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made many other core things connected to that. It is only shown to you one thing. But at the same time, that cause does how many things, it caused by how many things, we don't know really. So many things are hidden from us. So for example, you have money and you want to pay your zakat and you think, I'll go, and spend money on such and such a person. And you give him, money. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him that person to be there, because somebody else actually connected to him. And Allah loves that person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using this person to make the money to reach to someone else. So it happened many, many times, really, that, you see a cause, but there are many, many things hidden behind that. So one cause that you see is one cause for your purpose. But it does not mean that's the only cause. To never think that one thing, caused by something, to the cause and effect are just single thing and what you see. No, Every effect has many causes, and every cause is caused by many other things. Some of them we know, some of them we don't know.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ibn Muhammad, who asks, what is the meaning of when the prophets of the hadith, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you love me, then prepare for a drought, for poverty, for poverty comes to those who love me faster than a torrent to its end.
I don't know if this wording of the hadith, but there is a hadith, you know, that somebody came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I love you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, think what you're saying. If you love me, then the poverty will come to you either fast, as the water falls from the hill, you know, down. So that how the poverty will come. Meaning is when people love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they want to spend time with Him, ibadah and all those things. So they will have very little time to earn money. So that why, because love is so deep that they don't care about the money. So they lose money, they lose many opportunities, and they have to be patient. And now if they are not patient, they will leave the love. So they will not love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anymore because they want money. So if you really are true in your love to know, soon you're going to lose your money, more likely. Not all the time, but it could be possible.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Aisha, who asks, Salam, dear Sheikh. A convert sister has asked the question, is it sinful to watch an eclipse to marvel at God's creation? Maybe this is in light of, instead of praying Salatul Kusuf.
You know, yeah, and when eclipse happen, you know what is that anyway. You don't need to look really, watch it. You know, you do what, because, you know, to understand something, you don't need to see it. You know, to understand the sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't need to watch, start watching with your eye. You know something is there, start the prayer, think about that, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that. You have got millions of signs of Allah anyway. This is one of them. You know, you can see your eye, you can see your face, you can see your hand. Millions of signs, we see everything. So why people need to, you know, see more signs? Understanding the signs is enough. That, you know, there are signs of Allah, that's enough. You don't need to watch it. Even if you watch it, you can't know more than what you know anyway.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is asked, Salam, what is the wisdom behind unmentioned names of important people like Khadija and Hajar in the Quran?
The question should be, if the names are mentioned, what the intention to make a name? Because the Quran does not mention something unnecessarily. Why name of Khadija should be in the Quran? Why the name of Hajar should be in the Quran? There's no need name of Asiya. Quran only mentions the names that, without them you can't identify, cannot understand the story. But if you can understand the story, because the whole purpose is to understand the story and take lesson. So when the Quran mentions Abu Lahab, it is enough to say wife of Abu Lahab. You don't need to actually mention her name, because Abu Lahab is the one who is more famous. He's the leading person. Ibrahim alayhi salam is the one who known to everybody. If you say wife of Ibrahim, it is very clearly known. Similarly, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam is known. And he has so many wives. And if the Quran has to say which wife, then Quran will mention the name. But the Quran, in general, just say wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the case of Zainab bint Jahsh, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah said that, O Prophet Muhammad, I married Zainab bint Jahsh to you. The Quran did not mention name of Zainab. Reason is because Quran mentioned all the story that she was married to Zaid, and Zaid wanted to divorce. That is only true to Zainab, nobody else. So if the names are known already, there's no need to, you know, mention the name. And sometimes names are not needed. The Quran does not mention the name. Even the wife of Adam, you know, Eve, Hawa, Quran never mentioned, because there's no need for that. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is against women or men. Allah only mentions things which are needed. You know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his name has come in the Quran only 4 times. What Musa, Ibrahim, and other prophets, they are mentioned so many times. Fir'aun is mentioned so many times. But the Prophet Muhammad only 4 times. Prophet Muhammad's father is never mentioned. His mother is never mentioned. But there are prophets whose genealogy is mentioned. So Quran mentions things where they're needed. Not just because to make a point over whose wife are the prophets. Quran does not do this.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Ikra, who asks, I take some medication whose side effect is sleepiness, and because of this, I miss Fajr. What should I do?
Well, this actually you have to find, you know, while you are thinking about your illness and disease, go to your doctor and complain to him that, you know, to you, how important is the prayer of the Fajr. So, you know, how, what is the best time to take the prescription. So at least you can wake up at the time of the Fajr. I don't know, really, because I'm not a doctor. So I'm just thinking that, you know, you should be worried about that, consult the doctor. Still, if there's no way and you sleep, then Allah will forgive you. But at least make effort. Find out from the doctors, complain to them that the Fajr time is between at least 2 hours. So within these 2 hours, you need to wake up for at least for 10, 15 minutes, do wudu and pray, and then sleep again. So if they can find a solution, follow the solution. If they don't find, then hopefully Allah will forgive you, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Falah, who asks, in chapter 4, verse 138 of the Quran, the ayah begins with the word Bashiril Munafiqeen. Bashar is usually understood as to give good news. How come painful punishment is something the hypocrites should be congratulated for?
No, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, you know, to punish them. So sometimes punishment becomes more severe because everybody using the good news. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to this, your good news is hellfire. So you can see really how painful it is that you become happy with the word good news and what is coming is hellfire. So it is more punishment to use the word like that. Because this word will make you happy, but the truth really is what is coming is not a good news. So Allah gives a good news, but these people, their good news is hellfire. So sometimes people use these words, it is called balagha, you know, eloquency, you know, the way, so to make more effect on the hearing. So because as soon as a bashir, so people thought, oh, what is good news? And then what coming is hellfire. Then you measure really how much Allah hates these hypocrites. That, you know, the word good news is used for them because they don't have any good news. So the only news they have got the hellfire. You know, so Quran used the word good news because that's what they're expecting. But what Allah is going to give them is not good news, bad news. So when you use it like that, it is very, very effective. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this dunya, so they can at least repent. So everything that Allah says in the Quran actually is to be kind to the people, to make them to repent, to understand, to make them realize that in the day of judgment, nobody is going to help them. So they have to repent in this world.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ali, who asks, Salam Sheikh, certain groups like the Deobandi claim that the door for ijtihad is closed. What is your opinion on this?
You know, the thing really, the Deobandi people ask them, are you muqallid or mujtahid? So if they say they are a muqallid, so how can muqallid close a door of ijtihad? Muqallid, he should follow his imam. And if they say mujtahid, then you should tell them, if you are doing ijtihad, why you close for everybody else? So they have no argument. Anybody who says the door of ijtihad is closed, they have no single argument on the face of that. The door of ijtihad has never been closed. It always, the taqlid is the one which is sinful, no doubt really. Taqlid is very bad manner. That is, you know, it's not Islamic thing. It has been introduced on the 4th century that to follow somebody blindly without knowing the argument is not human way. Why Allah gave you mind? You should make effort to understand the argument. If you don't know, at least ask those who know. But to follow people blindly, you know, without asking them, that is what actually they should think they're doing sin. Until 400 years in Islam, there was no taqlid. Taqlid actually became like that nearly after 400 years. Sahaba and Tabi'in, they used to ask people what Quran said, what Sunnah said, what they said. Anyway, simple matter really is that nobody has any authority to close the door of ijtihad. To ask those Deobandi people who close the door of ijtihad. Then you find out they have no argument.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today. Unfortunately, if your question hasn't been asked, please remember it and we'll endeavor to answer it next time. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for listening. And inshallah, we'll be back next Thursday at 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.